I've committed myself a great part of my life to trying to know God, to trying to communicate to people who God is. I've studied a lot. I've been to a lot of school. I've been to a lot of classes. I've been in His Word a lot. And there are just certain things about God that we're just never going to understand. We got to expect that. God is huge. God is vast. God is complicated. If He's not, He's not God. I mean, if you've got God all figured out, here's a little clue for you. You're not thinking about God. I mean, He's just bigger than anything that we can comprehend. But God has made Himself known to us. He's made Himself known to us in His Word. He's made Himself known to us in His Son, Jesus, coming, God becoming man. He's made Himself known to us enough that we can know Him. And so He's communicated certain things about Himself that we can bank on. Yes, God's complicated. He's more vast. He's far beyond our comprehension. But we can know enough to say that we can know Him. Amen? We can know God. Amen? Amen. You with me? This is a church this morning. We can know God. Amen? Don't let anybody tell you He's too complicated that we can't know. There's a big difference between we can't know anything about God and we can know everything about God. I mean, there's a huge difference there. We can't know everything, but we can know enough to know Him. Amen? All right. Good. All right. I'm in the right place this morning. In all of my years of study, in all of my years of searching and trying to know, there are just certain things about God that come across. One of them being that God is a God of second chances. There's another thing that I've learned about God that you can bank on. And it's that God knows how to plan a party. That may surprise you, but it's bedrock. Why is it bedrock? Because it's all over Scripture. And it may be surprising to some of you that I would even bring that up, being the certifiable introvert that I am. But God is so good at planning parties, so good at throwing parties, that these parties are so good that they even excite an introvert to think about. God has been talking in Zephaniah about judgment, about His wrath falling. But in the last part of chapter 3, He starts talking about a party that He's planning for His people. See, when God talks about in Scripture about the ever after, how things are going to end up, He uses different images to communicate this. And the reason why He uses images is because it's going to be so unbelievably good that it's beyond our comprehension to grasp. So sometimes He gives us images because that's about all that He can give us. Just we can grasp a part of what the ever after is going to be about. Sometimes He describes it as a paradise. A garden with rivers flowing and trees green and fruit growing everywhere and just a place of paradise. And He says, this is what it's going to be like forever and ever with Me for My people. Sometimes He gives us a picture of a city, and this city is just decked out in jewels and fine materials and streets of gold and these kinds of things. And God says, this is what ever after is going to be like with Me. But one of the most common ways that God uses to describe what ever after is going to be like with Him is the idea of a party. Sometimes He talks about it as a feast, sometimes a wedding banquet, sometimes, a wedding party. And in the end of Zephaniah, He describes His city, Jerusalem, and it is party headquarters. It is. There are festivals going on all over the place. Festival after festival after festival. And not only that, but God Himself is in the middle of the party. He's the grandmaster. He's the host. And what it says is something astounding. That God, as the master of the party, God is singing over us. Now, I know you may have been to some parties where, singing wasn't the greatest of an idea. But I want you to understand, I'm not talking about lousy karaoke here. I'm not talking about some of those failed auditions on American Idol. I'm not talking I put my hands up. Oh, never mind. If you saw it this week, you know what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, what the Bible's talking about, when it says that God is singing over his people, this song is more comforting than the most tender lullaby you've ever heard. This song is sweeter than the most heartfelt love song you've ever heard. This song is more inspiring than the most driving ballad you've ever rocked to. This is the song of God the Father singing over his children. And what God says is, if you will just come to me, if you will just return, if you will truly be mine, this is what I have for you ever after. God gives us a picture in this last part of this last chapter of Zephaniah of what awaits for his people. And I want to talk to you this morning about the people who make God sing. The people who make God sing. I try to communicate to you, and I don't know how well I do, but I'll try it again, that God is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place that he describes in these marvelous, spectacular ways, a kind of place that will be the ultimate place for human beings to live. And to do that, he is making us into a kind of people who are fit to live in that kind of environment. So he's preparing a place that's just right for us, and he's preparing us so that we will be just right for this place. And that's what God is talking about in this last part of Zephaniah chapter 3. The kind of people who make God sing, the kind of people who are not only invited but who actually are called to this party that he is preparing for us. One thing that God says, verse 15, is these people, their disobedience is forgiven. Look at verse 15. Very first part of it says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. See, it's just the way it works, the way the universe works. God is in charge. God is in charge of right and wrong. God is avenger. God is judge. God must make all things work out right in the end. But God says, the disobedient cannot come into my party. Can you imagine what kind of a sorry party it would be if a bunch of disobedient rascals were let in? But the problem is, if God just left the disobedient rascals out, how many of us would qualify to come in? And the answer is absolutely none of us. So one thing God has to do is to forgive our disobedience. See, all this that he's been talking about in chapter 1, chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3, God says, my wrath is coming and you've deserved my wrath. You've earned it. You have intentionally done things to live your life in a way that displeases me. You've done the wrong thing and you've done it deliberately. And so there's got to be wrath that comes to that. And so the dilemma is that God wants his people to be invited to his party, but the dilemma is they can't come in if they've been disobedient. The wrath has to come. The punishment has to come. It's just the right thing. It cannot be said of the just judge of the universe that you let people in who were just as guilty as the people you kept out. God just can't nonchalantly say, well, I forgive these and not the others. But somehow in verse 15, he says, my people, your disobedience will be forgiven. The Lord has taken away your punishment. And here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, he lived a completely obedient life. He's the only one who ever has. He died for us, and on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserved. An innocent life for a bunch of guilty ones. And because of what Jesus did, God can let us in and will let us in based on what he's done, not on anything that we could have done or have done. But God can look at us and be completely just and be completely right and still be the judge and still be the moral authority of the universe and say, your punishment has been taken away. Come in. But that's not all. The second thing about the people that make God sing is their enemies are defeated. Who is kept out of this party? Look at the rest of verse 15. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Can we just pause right there and think about how good that is? Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Even as we're gathered in that place, in that ever after, and we're enjoying the place that God has prepared for us, what God has said is, all of the enemies who rail against you, I will keep out. And you do agree with me that we have enemies who rail against us. Am I right? I just heard this week, I don't know if you've ever watched Inside the Actor's Studio. James Lipton always gives a questionnaire at the end of his interview with these actors, and he asks some questions, and he asks one question that says, if God exists, little smirk, because we all know he doesn't, according to him, what would you want him to say to you when you arrive at heaven? And apparently there was somebody from, an animator or somebody with Family Guy, and the Family Guy answered, "I apologize for all my followers." And it's so cute and it's so funny and it's so wrong. I mean, I just want to talk to these people and say, do you know how many Christians who have made an absolute difference in my life personally? I mean, we can all find people who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus and then not acted like him. And then so, the world points at them and says, that's what Christians are like. No, if they aren't acting like Jesus, guess what? They aren't Christians. Christians mean like Christ. But can you think of all the people who have made a difference in this world and they did it in the name of Jesus Christ and they took shot after shot and pain after pain and they made life better for other people because of their faith and their commitment to him? We just celebrated this month one guy wasn't it the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King? And because of his faith in Jesus, and if you hear the speeches that he gives, you can hear the influence that preachers have on the great man. You know what I'm saying? There's one of those followers who made an absolute difference in his world. But we're easy targets. God's people have always been easy targets. And the world takes every opportunity to sock one to us. But what God says is, in the end, there aren't going to be any enemies of my people around. The divine warrior, the great warrior, is going to stand up and take out every enemy that's among you, that's around you. There will be no fear. I mean, that in itself is going to be cause for celebration. Am I right? Thirdly, people who make God sing. It's people whose character has been changed. Who is called his people? Look at verse 9. God says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." I love this image of all the nations coming to this party. People from all nations. If that doesn't excite you about taking the gospel around the world, I don't know what will. From beyond the rivers of Cush, he says, "My worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings." Look at verse 13. These people, they will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Devoted hearts, hearts devoted to the Lord, no deceit in there. Purified lips so that they worship him and worship him alone. Number 2, people who live right. Again, verse 13, no deceitful tongue will be found in their mouth. There will be no metal detectors on the way in to God's party. Been to an airport lately. Can I have an amen? There will be no need for metal detectors on the way into God's party. because God will have purified his people. I mean, can you imagine what a lame party it would be if the people in there hate each other? Can you imagine what a lame party it would be if the people in the party hate the host? You know, it's just baloney. It's just misguided to say, well, everybody gets in. No, everybody doesn't get in, because what God says is, yes, you come to me as you are, but I will not leave you that way. There is only a certain kind of person who is allowed in the party. Otherwise, it ceases to be a party. This will not be a celebration if there are people in the celebration who hate one another. Amen. This will not be a celebration if there are people in the party who hate the host. Amen. And so God has to do a work in us to change us, to mold us into the people that are fit for this celebration. What kind of person is that? Well, number three, meek and humble. Look at verse 11. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you've done to me, because I will remove from you those who revel in your glory. Never again will you be haughty. Don't you love that word, haughty? It's not a good word, but it's fun to say. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel who trust in the name of the Lord. If there's one word I could use to describe the people who are not going to attend the party, it's haughty. It's prideful. It's full of ourselves. These people are not being allowed in. Why? Because those people are nothing but trouble. And anything in us that makes us bent that way, God has to get out of there. I mean, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The meek shall inherit the earth. The question is, are you meek? Are you one of the meek? Are you one of the humble? Are you one of the ones who empties yourself on a daily basis, who bows the head and bows the knee and says, "God, not my will, but yours"? Because what Scripture says here and all over the place is that it's the meek who will inherit the earth. There's no plan B. And it's just funny to me. It just seems so backwards. Because isn't it the meek that are always getting trampled on? But then I remember the good stories, right? You know what I'm talking about when I mean a good story? You know I'm a movie person. Are there movies, you fellow movie people? When you're flipping through the channels, are there movies that anytime you see this movie on, you got to stop and watch it no matter where it is? One of those movies for me is the movie Rudy. You know, the story of the guy who tries out for the Notre Dame football team and, I mean, just works like a dog to get on the team, works like a dog to stay on the team, just takes lick after lick, bruise after bruise, bloody. You know, as the guy in the movie says, you're 100 nothing, you're 5 foot nothing. You're playing for the University of Notre Dame. I just love the story of this guy who works so hard and takes so much just for the opportunity to run out of the tunnel one day, play for Notre Dame. This was on this week. That's why it's fresh in my mind. But you know what the great stories teach us? The great stories teach us that the good guy or good girl, I don't want to make this gender specific, but the good guy, I mean, he is taken to the point of utter despair, utter ruin, utter pain, utter torment, and then at the end of the movie, it's turned around. That's what the great stories teach us. The good guy takes it on the chin the whole movie until the end. What do the good stories teach us about the bad guys? They are taken right up to the brink of world domination, of popularity, of riches, of fame, of getting everything that they ever wanted. Until the end, what happens? They taste it. and then they lose it. The good guy, taken to the brink, he tastes defeat, despair, utter yuckiness. Tastes it. And it's reversed. What do the stories teach us? What do the great stories teach us? That even though it may feel like I'm the one getting the heel, I'm the one getting the bottom of the foot on my face, grinding my face into the dirt, it's not the way it is at all. And what God says about his people is, you're the meek, you're the humble, you're the one that's going to go through this fire, you're the one that everybody's going to be ridiculing, and then at the end, whew, I'm going to turn it on his head. I look around at God's people and I see people who are battered. I look at people who are cursed and reviled. I look at people who face problem after problem. And I look at some people in the world and I think, and the funny thing is about the way the world works, we never see the end of their story. We see the rise and then they just kind of drop off the scope, and later on we find out that they've been in utter Gehenna for the last 5 years. The world paints that picture of this is the path to glory. But what God says is, my people, you'll go through the pain, you'll go through the torment, but through the torment, through the pain, you will learn humility, you'll learn meekness. And why? Because we've got to come to that point where we utterly, completely, 100% depend on God. And we utterly, completely, 100% realize it's not my strength, it's His. We utterly, completely come to that point where we say, God, it's because you are good, and God, it's because you are glorious. Not because I'm good, not because I'm glorious. And then an astounding thing happens. We get honor and praise given. Look at 19 and 20, the way the book ends. God says, at that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. Anybody lame here this morning? I will gather the exiles. Anybody in exile here this morning? I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. Anybody suffered shame here this morning? At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. God is a restorer of fortunes. God is a God who gives honor. God wants you to dump your lousy conception of what glory and honor is, because He wants to give you honor and glory that comes from Him. God doesn't want you meek and humble so He can add His foot to your face with all the other people who have put their foot on your face. God wants you meek and humble so you'll depend and you'll trust on Him, and He can give you His honor and His glory that comes from just being His child. Can you imagine with me what that party's going to be when the host shows up, our Father? When the host shows up, the God of all the universe, and He picks us up, and He, before the whole world, says, these are mine, and He begins to sing over us. Because God promises that's what's going to happen to His kids.